go.
1 Samuel 13. Verse 1. By the way, that first verse here, if you look at various translations, it's going to be, there's going to be a wide variance about how that's rendered. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. The numbers are gone in the copies. We have a wonderfully preserved Bible. There's so many copies. It was copied meticulously, carefully, from one generation to the next. And there are just oodles of manuscripts on the scriptures. Sometimes some numbers at some point got eliminated or blurred or something happened. And so this is one of those verses. And there's the literal rendering of this is that Saul was 1 year old, 1 year old when he became king and reigned and ruled 2 years over Israel. So they left the numbers out somewhere along the line. Acts 13 tells us that Saul reigned for 40 years, Acts 13, 21. And so when he started, we don't know. And this verse probably it's got a 1 and a 2 in there, and it left out some of the other qualifying numbers. So one possibility is Saul was 1 and 30 years old, maybe 30, like 31. When he began to reign, he reigned 2 years over Israel, and then he chose for himself 3,000 men. So it's having to do with the fact that he started reigning, he reigned a couple of years, and then he appointed these men. Verse 2 says, now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, which we have done at that point, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand, which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed. Then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Also, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished the offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Let's pray. Lord, tests are not something we would often want to have happen to us. We don't want to be seen sometimes in our weak parts. We don't want to fail. But Lord, testing is something that you do in our lives, and you do as a normal course of life. Things are revealed. And so what we see of Saul is revealed in his actions here, in his character. And Lord, it is a very, very fundamental aspect of ourselves that we have a character that is principled and on the principles of your word. And where it's lacking, Lord, what a terrible vacuum is left. And when people depend upon us, they can't depend upon us. And then we fail because we have a lack of character. And Lord, I pray we learn it from Saul and build our own firmly and solidly upon you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I moved to Minnesota. I can't remember why. Anyway, I did that back in the early 80s. And end of 70s. And I learned that, it got cold up there. So I had a job. I had a job in a warehouse. I was a receiving clerk. I did a forklift, things like that, moved stuff around, brought, received stuff from trucks. And I found that a nice hot soup at lunch was good. So I would make soup in the morning and put it in a thermos, a regular old thermos. One day I got out of the car. As I mentioned, it gets cold in Minnesota. I got the job. It was, I think, in October, something like that, November. So I finally one day got out, stepped on the pavement at work, slipped, fell, smashed the thermos against the pavement, and the soup became kind of sounded like a lot of glass in there. The whole thing, the inner part just broke. Did fine as long as it didn't get smashed against the pavement. I ended up getting a thermos that was not going to break. You could bang it good. I did actually, again, one time it made a dent and it didn't break it. But the thermos was tested when it hit the pavement, when I slipped on the ice. This is typical in the world about our own lives and character. We get tested, and then we find out what we're made of. We were talking about the Southern Baptists before. One measure of Southern Baptist spiritual health is the Southern Baptist Convention. There was a pastor of a big church, a Southern Baptist church, who said he would take his church out of the Southern Baptist Convention if critical race theory was mentioned negatively in any way. He would just move his whole church out. Critical race theory is a Marxist ideology that's unbiblical. Any pastor who would say that that would be the breaking point for their church cannot be a godly man. In a biblical sense, he's gotten off somewhere. I mentioned the thing about the abortion resolution to come down firmly against abortion as murder and not in any way allowable. And they voted that down because they want to hurt people's feelings who might have had an abortion. There was no firm resolution against that. They did not roll back on CRT. A pastor who preaches with his wife side by side was elected president. I don't see how, God can do anything. It doesn't seem like this. There's too much stuff that doesn't stick together in the Southern Baptist Convention right now. I think it's probably the next year is going to blow apart, possibly. But we'll see. But one revelation of mankind, and Mike mentioned in his prayer, is how brittle and fragile people get. People get so offended. And at the very least thing sends them running to a safe space. You know, colleges have safe spaces. People are called snowflakes. They get hurt by the least little thing. And I believe one reason for that is that people do not have any solid foundation in the Lord. Their foundation is themselves. And if their foundation, which is them, if that is assaulted in any way by the Lord, it upsets them so much they don't want to change. They don't want to run to a better foundation. They just want to be respected and left alone and affirmed in theirs. So they get all upset. You can't disagree with them. You can't use the wrong pronouns on them. Selfishness is they feel like the whole world should cater to them and what might trigger them. It's really bad. And I think at the core, we don't have within ourselves the strength to maintain a solid foundation in us. We don't have that. We are weak and miserable people before the Lord. We're sinful, and we do not have in us that core, firm toughness that we get from being with the Lord. And so it's a sin. Sorry. It's a symptom of that lack of a relationship with the Lord. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? But today, people are basically saying, since God is not for me, or they even acknowledge God, then everybody's against me. They have no firm character. And God is not the focus. People become the focus. And you see it even at the Southern Baptist Convention. They're not focusing on God. What does God want about abortion? They don't ask that question. They don't ask the question about what's God said about women preachers or about putting something like CRT up as a root cause of problems like racism. They don't ask God any of that stuff. They're not focused on the Lord at all in such times, the ones that are or in favor of those things. So what this passage here shows us with Saul is that when he got his opportunity as king, he did not have the character to do it. People a lot of times are saying, I wish I could be king. I wish I could be president. I'd like to be a senator or a congressman. I'd like to be, even a coach in Little League. There's something I want to do. I wish I could do. And then they get the chance to do it. And then when they get there, they're not able to do it. They can't be prepared. They can't be helped. It's more than they can handle. I never wanted to be a gymnast. Never, ever. I'm guessing I never will. I've never wanted to be a gymnast. But if I were to be a gymnast, if I were to get the position of a gymnast, if I were to make the team as a gymnast, that is a position. The problem then, of course, is I don't have the character, the ability to do it. Just to get there doesn't mean I can do it. Players want to play. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Well, that's fine. But if you can't play, that's when it will show when you get in the game. So Saul is pressured here. And he can't take it. We see that there's a mass of Philistines that are rising up against Israel. Now, the Philistines were dealt with previously by Saul. That was his first big good thing. They're still around. And so they get angry because Jonathan, verse 3, smote the garrison of the Philistines. It was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet, and he said, let the Hebrews hear. And so they assembled, Philistines assembled to fight with Israel. Now, these numbers also are probably off a bit. 30,000 chariots is probably more like 3. You've got more chariots and horsemen. You can't drive the chariots. There's a number issue in this passage. It's minor. And people like the sand, which is on the seashore in abundance, and they came up and camped at Mishmash, east of Beth-Aven. And notice, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, in other words, they were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. You don't have to know much about, military tactics to know that if your army is hiding in caves, thickets, cliffs, cellars, and pits, that they're not ready to fight. They're scared. And at a time like that, you need a leader. You need your king to step up. Some are leaving the area, crossing the Jordan, getting to the other side in the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Saul is now being tested. He's the king, and he's not strong. And because of that, the people are not strong. And Saul is panicking. And here's a test Samuel laid out. It said, verse 8, he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. They were going back. Now, they waited, they were scared, they were shaken, they were trembling. They finally, little by little, stole away from the war, from the battle. And what was needed was the favor of God, that God had blessed the gathering. It's a little bit, edgy here about what's going on. The coming of Samuel to ask the favor of the Lord upon the army, that's fine. But it's like until he comes, until this is done, there can't be any army staying together. They were just all flaking away. So it was then that Saul said, well, I've got to do something. And he's panicking. And panic is a stress test. He's out of place where he is trembling. He's got people trembling around him. The Philistines are threatening him. Samuel is late. And he doesn't know what to do. And all this is piled upon him. In principle, he would wait for Samuel. He has no right to do this burnt offering stuff. Even if he commissioned someone else, he was told to wait by Samuel for him to come. Now, Samuel's a little bit late, maybe. See, he didn't come in the appointed time. He was just about there, though, because as soon as Saul finished what he wasn't supposed to do, Samuel showed up. But he said, I got to keep the people together. I'm not sure how he figured that was going to work, that he would make the burnt offering instead of Samuel, so all the people would just stay. But he said, verse 9, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And of course, as soon as he finished, here comes Samuel. It's a test. Are you going to follow God or are you not? And Saul, the more pressure got on him, he did not. A lot of Christians today who are in churches are there because we don't have any pressure on us. In Canada, they're starting to put pressure on congregations, pastors, and you're finding out who's standing and who's not. Most Christians, professing believers in churches, they're there only until something threatening happens and they're gone. A lot of churches are filled with fluff. I believe our church would stand. But a lot of churches, you're going to find that people are not going to stand in the face of opposition like this. And Saul said, I've got to do this thing. Samuel didn't do it. I've got to do it. It's like a magic charm. I got to do this. And so he did it. And he buckled. He buckled under pressure. I told you before when I used to have to put those little wires into those network plugs up in Columbia. 8 wires, you know, you stuck them in that little plug. You had a little thing to clamp down on. It was hard to get them all in there just right. And then you had to clamp down on them, not too hard, or it would cut through the connection, but hard enough to where it would make the connection. And then they had to stay on. So I was very gentle. I put them on there, make sure they're right, and clamp down on them and, you know, don't touch it. Here come the IT manager. He'd take that thing and start messing around trying to pull it off. I'm going, whoa, that's quality control. It's not tested till you start jerking around on it and seeing if it's going to hold up in normal life. So this was Saul's test. He was supposed to wait. He was supposed to be calm. He was supposed to trust in the Lord. He was supposed to present that attitude to his men. And they were to trust in the Lord. And they were to hold their places. Jonathan was doing okay. Saul was falling apart. So he's showing that he's not ready for where he's gotten to. He says, Samuel shows up. Saul says, Samuel says, what have you done? And of course, Saul had a good reason, because I saw the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days. That the Philistines were assembling at Mishmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So look at this. I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. You know, it's like something came out from the woods, an invisible thing. And he just forced his hand. He didn't want to do it, but he fought against it. But I didn't want to do it, but I did it. He's saying that him doing it in an improper way was going to get the Lord on his side, where the Lord was not on his side before. All he had to do was wait. I understand waiting is hard. But all he had to do was wait. And so he didn't. And he figured it was going to be his demise. So he thought, well, if I just offer it, it'll work out. Samuel says to Saul, verse 13, you've acted foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Look at the stakes that were then, that God put pressure on him. God was not worried about the Philistines. God controlled all the Philistine maneuvers. God wasn't worried about them. All he wanted was for Saul to do the right thing. And the pressure was turned up all the way. And Samuel says, because of this, the establishment of your kingdom has now been put off. Now we know that David's line was the choice of God. We know that Judah was the line of the kings, not Benjamin. However, as far as humans were concerned, Saul could have made a name for himself and been established in his kingdom over Israel forever. He just did not have it in him to stand with God in that way. Now, verse 14, your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. What the Lord wanted was obedience. Samuel told Saul, because of his lack of obedience, his kingdom would not be established. And Saul, all he had to do was wait. And he panicked. He sought his own way. He sought to protect himself. He put his own safety ahead of God's will. And that was his core problem. This is what happens with people. We often see people before they get stressed. People run for office before there's the stress of actually being in office. And they run and they're elected. And they say they will do this and that. They will make things better. And then they get in a situation where there's pressure put upon them by others to conform. And those firmly held principles that they had when they were running, completely, completely gone. We see it so many times. One of the people are always digging up how President Trump won, being a non-politician. One of the very solid reasons given as to why President Trump was elected was that the Republicans were sick and tired of people saying they were going to go to Washington and do something that they never did. Because once they got there, they completely changed. People caved to other ideologies. You see it at the Southern Baptist Convention. Somebody mentioned CRT intersectionality and how, well, that's a popular thing and the media will really like us now if we say we're for that. And they go right over. They abandon moral scruples and moral laws. People are doing that all the time. They don't follow the will of God. They go the other way than what they said they would go if they were given responsibility. Now, there's a good verse for this that we're familiar with, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, this is the church. This is the church angle. The church is, we're autonomous from the world. Christ is head of the church. And notice what the Lord does and why. Ephesians 4:11, why he does it and what he does. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, that's what I am, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So the service is done by all believers, and the men who are given here are for the equipping of the saints for the work. And then in that way, the whole body of Christ to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that's character. That's inside character. Now my job, and before me, apostles and prophets and evangelists, that we're the job we have as leaders is to instill in believers that solid, firm, I'll never surrender it, you know, commitment to Christ. According to knowledge, to be equipped for the work of the ministry and then the building up of the body of Christ. What you get today more is a bunch of people who have no character, who go to churches, who don't support anything except what they at the time think is popular, and they don't build up the body of Christ. They sit around wanting others to build them up. And you get a bunch of people who complain, my gosh, if they're not catered to. Oh, I've been to that church for 3 weeks and nobody's asked me to dinner yet. And one of the church members owns a car business and has not even given me a car yet. You see, that's the way people think. They're not there to serve. They're there to be served. But look what happens. Verse 14. As a result, by the building up of the body of Christ with the truth instilled inside of believers, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. You can convince a child of just about anything. That, you know, Martians are going to land. You can convince adults of that too. anything and just any breeze blowing. This is the figures here use, wind and waves. Waves hit you and it moves you. Wind blows and it moves you. And to those who are equipped and committed to Christ, the wind blows and it does not move you. The waves crash and they do not move you. Well, what do we see happening so often? Saul. The wind blows and he's moved. The waves crash and he moves. People can trick us by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. People come across lying. I would have thought some of these CRT things and intersectionality things and a lot of these things being foisted upon the church, I would have thought that somebody hearing them the first time who had any sense at all would have said, whoa, now, wait a minute, what? We're not doing that. But so often what they do is, well, that's very interesting. We might be able to use that. There's no principle. If you don't go by principle, it means you're open to change. If you have a principle that guides your life, you're not going to violate that principle. Now, I've used broccoli as an illustration forever about this. And broccoli's not a sin, just not a desirable action for me. Some of you love it. I get that. But what are the chances you think that I'm going to fall off the broccoli wagon and eat broccoli? It's just a natural distaste. Well, we've got to have a spiritual commitment to things. Even if we might feel like it would benefit us in some other way, we're not going to go down that road. The wind's going to blow and we're going to stay right where we are. And the waves are going to come and we're not moving. We went to the beach when I was small. We'd go out there, we'd go out a little ways and the wave would knock us silly, because we were small and the waves would have some force there. And that's the nature of it. But if you're planted firmly in the sand, sand isn't a place to build your life on. But if you're on the beach and you can stand firmly in the sand, you're not going to get knocked around. Of course, some wave will. We got to be built upon a rock. The wind blows, it's going to obliterate us. You've seen those, flags they fly out on the cars for South Carolina and Clemson and game time, and they're running those things and they're driving their cars and those things are going like that. Do you notice after a while they're tattered? The wind does that. And if we're not firmly established in the truth, the wind of this world will just shatter us, tatter us, take us off our spot. Verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love and grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. That's our target, is Christ. Saul was tested. Saul failed because Saul did not have in his character a firm commitment to the truth. It was pretty easy. Wait till I come before you do anything. The Bible gives us commands like stand firm, be transformed, not conformed. Gird up the loins of your mind, you know. Don't be worldly minded. Things like this we're told because this is where our character is built. Our character, it makes things much more predictable as to how faithful we're going to be. If we're on character, then the wind and the waves will not take us down. Saul's character was too light to not be knocked around. Let's pray. Lord, it's you who builds character in us, your word, your truth. Our commitment to you, Lord, is nurtured by you. It is made by you. If we stand, Lord, it's because you stand with us and you strengthen us to stand. So, Lord, we give all glory to you. And I pray for these, Lord, who are having to stand in a tough time. These in Canada who are being persecuted by people who have been for a long time, that nation has been spoken of as almost overly friendly to people. But now it's much different. And nobody can stand still. We either have to be firm in the truth or the winds and the waves knock us off. I pray we would be firm. In Jesus' name, amen.